come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We're excited for what God has for us on this study. We're excited to see what he has in 1 Corinthians. Why 1 Corinthians? Why in the world are we studying 1 Corinthians? Because God told us to. So, Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are in complete charge. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, that you have made your presence known. I thank you for air conditioning. I thank you, Father, for a place that we can come to. I thank you, Lord, for every person who has signed up for this Bible study. I pray, Father, for every one of us to be sensitive to your voice, Lord, to feel your presence with us. Lord, that we might know what you have planned for us, Lord, that we might listen to you, that we might be in a place, Lord, of just surrendering it all to you, Lord, that the world would not be in us, that we would be free of everything of this world, Lord, and live completely and totally over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're going through 1 Corinthians, the first thing that we have to do is we have to look at the city of Corinth. We have to understand what was going on at the city of Corinth. We really need to study through that. Corinth is located, and probably most of you already know this, it's located on a narrow strip of land, and its location guaranteed the success of commercial prosperity. This was the preferred route that the ships wanted to go through, and here's the way that they did it. The canal was not completely clear. So what did they do? The ships would go as far as they could go on water, and then it would be, then it went on logs, for lack of a better word to call them, that the ship would be rolled across the land into the other part of the water so that they could keep sailing, so that they didn't have to go all the way around. And so that's how this Corinth became so important to them. It was the preferred route through that strip of land. Made Corinth the natural stopping place on the route from Rome to the east, and it was the place where a number of trade routes met. Old Corinth was totally destroyed by Rome in 146 BC. It was completely destroyed. 100 years later, it was rebuilt. And it didn't take it long to become what it was beforehand. And so we're going to look into a little bit of that. It was a Roman colony, but eventually the Greeks came in. It was somewhat of a melting pot of people, different ethnicities that came in. Most of the names mentioned in this book are Roman names or Latin names. Some of them are, but the majority that we'll be talking about are mostly Latin names. But they had taken on the Greek habits of thought. That became dominant, and we'll see by the questions that were raised in the letter to Paul. It said that it is, of the Greek cities, it was the least Greek, and of the Roman colonies, it was the least Roman. It was a city where Greeks, Latins, Syrians, Asians, Egyptians, and Jews, they bought and they sold, they labored together, they reveled together, they fought together, they partied together, and they sought out to mix with the rich and famous there in this port, in this city, as nowhere else in Greece. Old Corinth has been a byword for licentiousness. And this new Corinth acquired that same name very quickly. Yet for all that the city had, all of that, the city had great prestige. It was well populated, trade flowed through it, and the city prospered materially. It was the capital of the Roman province of Archaea, and I would love to have all of these things up here for you, but you know why I don't put things up here for you? Because I'm very selfish, because it messes up my train of thought. So if I stop to put something up here or point to it, I have no idea where I'm at on the next sentence that I'm going to say. So I would love for you, but I know you guys are studiers. You look up all these things on your own. You find out what they look like, and you find out if all these things are true because you are true Bereans too. So it was well populated. Trade did not fly through it. Actually, it flowed through it. And the city prospered materially. It was the capital of the Roman province of Archaea. The Isthmian Games, a festival of athletic and musical competitions, were celebrated nearby. And this was all under the city's protection, under the city's backing, and under the city's support. The finest athletes were attracted, part of the Olympic Games that would be played there in Greece. And the thing that the Olympic Games were known for was the lack of clothing that was worn during the games. One of the reasons for the lack of clothing was so that it would be obvious that no Jews could participate in the Olympics because of circumcision. So that's the way. Here's Corinth, here's Greece, here's what we're talking about at that particular time. The city was very cosmopolitan. It was an important city. It was intellectually alert. It was materially prosperous, and it was morally corrupt. Gee, has anybody noticed anything like that around lately? I don't know. Maybe out the door? I don't know. But anyway. There was a strong tendency for its people to indulge in whatever their desires were, whatever they wanted to do. Reminds me of the book of Judges, where every man did what was right in their own eyes. It's been said of them, the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual. The reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made his gain by all and every means. The man of pleasure surrendering himself to every possible lust. Yeah, the question that just came up, wasn't it like today? Yes. It sounds like Hollywood. It sounds like the news last night. Why are we teaching 1 Corinthians? Because we're living in those same days. Surrendering themselves to every lust, the athletes, every bodily exercise, and so proud of their physical strength. It said a true Corinthian type, in a word, the man who recognized no superior, no law, but his own desires. Again, I would say, here we are today. I wonder if this was the reason that God took Paul to Corinth. Probably because of their great sin. That's probably why he had to go there. But I would submit to you another reason why Paul was there in Corinth. It was because of its geographical situation. It's where it was located. It was the center from which the gospel could go out to all the surrounding areas. There was a large floating population. Ships would come in. Our travelers would come in. Sales merchants would come in for a few days, and then they would go on. During the time that they were there, they heard the gospel. The gospel was sent out to all of the world as it was known at that day because Paul listened to the Lord and he was in the place that he was supposed to be in. He was preaching. Anything preached in Corinth could be sure of traveling on to a vast number of areas. By preaching in Corinth alone, Paul was virtually going throughout the whole world with the gospel message because the message had wings or had, it probably sailed more than it flew, but it went everywhere. Paul was exactly where he was supposed to be because that's where God told him to be. Paul took the time and the effort to find out where he should be. That's a very important thing for us, to take the time and the effort to find out where we're supposed to be. Have we taken the time to hear from God and listen to his direction? Here's the question. Have we met with God today? Have we met with God today? I recently read from Quiet Times with Andrew Murray, and these were the words, and it hit me, and so I share it with you. The joy of friendship is found in an intimate relationship, and Jesus asks for this every day, an intimate relationship every day for a purpose, that he may have time to influence me, that he may tell me of himself, that he may teach me, to breathe his spirit into me, to give me new life and joy and strength. And remember, Murray writes, intimacy with Jesus does not mean half an hour or an hour in my prayer closet. And this is where it hit me. A man or a woman may study his Bible or his commentary carefully. He may look up all the parallel passages in the chapter, and when he comes out of his closet, he may be able to tell you all about it, and yet he has never met Jesus that morning at all. You have prayed 5 or 10 minutes, and you have never met Jesus. He followed it up with a responding in prayer. Lord, at times I may study your word and even pray and yet come away never having truly met you. Help me to commune deeply with you every day. Help me, Lord, to commune with you deeply every day. How many of us that are married would not be? Well, I think we get along a lot better when we have an intimate relationship with that person. An intimate relationship in a friendship is where we take time to listen. We take time to speak. We take time to notice. We're not talking about intimacy in terms of a man and a woman as much as we are that God would know me intimately, that he would know me, that I would know him, that I would meet with him and hear what he has to say. And that way, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. I cannot tell you what I've seen and heard if I have not invested that time in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't share with you anything that I've seen and heard if I haven't taken the time to see and hear it. And there are purposes in us seeing and hearing it, and it's not just for me, it's for others as well. It comes from me, God gives it to me, I pass it on to you, you pass it on to someone else, and it goes just like it did when Paul was teaching there in Corinth. When Paul, because Paul took the time and the energy to pray and commune and listen to the Lord, we have this account today. We know that when Paul got to Corinth, he was discouraged. He went there in a state of discouragement. At Philippi, he had what looked to be a great beginning of the work, and yet the fanatical Jews came in and destroyed all of that. The same thing happened at Thessalonica. The same thing happened at Berea. In Athens, he had a little bit of success. And it's no wonder that when he came to this busy, proud, intellectual city in Corinth, he came, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's how he came to Corinth. He stayed with Aquila. Silas and Timothy were at work in Macedonia, so Paul was probably alone. That would have made things even worse. He stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, who had also been thrown out of Rome because of an edict by a decree by the Roman emperor of that time. Like Paul, they were tent makers. When Silas and Timothy got together with Paul again, they told him that even with all the opposition, I love this, even with all the opposition, the converts at Thessalonica were standing strong. Do you think that was an encouragement to Paul? They came with encouraging words that those who you led to Christ are still walking with the Lord. They're still walking in the ways that are important. Even with all the difficulties and the discouragement Paul had experienced, God's blessing was still on his work, and it really encouraged him, and he continued to preach the gospel with a new strength, with an inspiring strength. How can I encourage you to share Christ with others in that same way? How can I encourage you? How can you encourage me to share Christ in that way, in a way that people stick with it no matter what the hardships are? How do we do that? We tell people, when I first came to Christ, I had people telling me that all my problems were over. Everything in your life is going to be great when you accept Christ. My problems began when I accepted Christ. Right after I accepted Christ, my house was robbed while my roommate was in there. I need to be encouraged that why I'm giving my life to Christ is for eternal purposes. And the girl who shared with me about her depression, when she came to Christ, she said, I still get depressed, but now I know where to take it. That's what we share with people. We don't tell them, oh, everything everywhere is going to be fine. It's just going to be so sweet. We're just going to have, we'll sit down and have tea together. Everybody will be laughing and just enjoying each other. You are lying. Why you want to lie to me? Tell each other the truth. Speak the truth in love. Let people know what to expect. God has not promised us skies always blue or flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. So Acts 18:5, he was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't accepted in the synagogue, so he went next door to Justice's house, next door to the synagogue, and he taught from Justice's house. Now, Justice had been he had won the heart of him. He was at Justice's house, and from there, when he preached, he won the heart for Christ of the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and his household there next to the synagogue. That seems to be the only Jewish converts in Corinth. However, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Paul was encouraged by a vision from God, we can read about that in Acts 18:10, and he stayed in Corinth for about 18 months. It would seem that the majority of the believers came from those who were done with the pagan lifestyle. They were done with the pagan morality, and they came to Christ. But some were very well off, as it shows in the questions that were asked about the love feasts and about taking people to court. The poorer people usually didn't take each other to court. They didn't have the money to take them to court, so they worked it out. I love that. So many of them were of a poorer condition, but many of them were well off as well. Whenever things looked like they were being successful, the Jews came in, stirred up opposition. It was no different in Corinth. It was no exception. Most of that is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 of everything that went on, and it's also in 2 Thessalonians. The letter to the Thessalonians was most likely written there from there in Corinth. When Paul left Corinth, he left it, the work to be carried on by Apollos. We'll speak about Apollos as we get into the study. The reason for this letter, now that we know all about Corinth, the reason for this letter to the Corinthians is shown that it is a response to a letter received by Paul from the people, filled with a number of questions about marriage, about celibacy, about food offered to idols, about public worship, and about spiritual gifts. But what mattered more to Paul was that he heard news of the behavior of the Christians. The behavior of the Christians, their conduct. He was troubled by their tendency to not make a break from the old life. Did anyone else ever find it hard to make that break from the old life before you came to Christ? I lost all my friends when I came to Christ because of the group that I was running with. It's not that I didn't want to be friends with them. They didn't want to be friends with me. But there were things that God told me, you will not do this again ever in your life. And I believed God. Have I fallen back into things? Do I still get mad? Yeah. Do I still hold grievances? Let's see, the word comes to me, a fool speaks her whole mind, but a wise person keeps it until after. So they didn't want to be done with their old life. The church was in the world, it had to be, but the world had gotten into the church. It was so troublesome to Paul that he spent 6 chapters dealing with it before he ever got to their questions that they asked in their letter to him. So he was troubled with the divisions within the church. Glad that's not happening now. People who attach themselves to one person and say, oh, I'm not listening to that person. They don't know what's going on. Only this one knows what's going on. He was bothered by that. He dealt with a case of incest where it wasn't dealt with. It wasn't dealt with. It needed to be dealt with. L. Pullen says, they found it hard to hate the sensuality which in their earlier days they had regarded as divine. They found it hard to hate the sensuality which in their earlier days they had regarded as divine. There was a quarrelsome spirit. Some of the church had actually gone to court with others, and Paul had to set them straight on that. And then he had to deal with sexual immorality, gross sins of this kind that couldn't be permitted. First and foremost, though, 1 Corinthians is a letter sent to teach, to demand, to implore the believers to act like believers. Your behavior must change when you come to Christ. Although all of us were very nice people when we came to Christ, the old behavior has to go. It has to be done with. If my relationship with Jesus does not change my behavior, I doubt that it can change my final destination. If my relationship with Jesus does not change my behavior, I doubt it can change my final destination. And then Paul goes on to deal with matters that were in the letter to him. And then he includes this, I love in chapter 15, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, he includes this magnificent passage on the resurrection, probably because people were saying that the dead do not rise. And then listen to this. Nowhere else in the New Testament is there a more faceted embodiment of the imperishable principles and instincts which should inspire every single person of the body of Christ for all time. Multifaceted embodiment of the imperishable principles and instincts which should inspire every single person of the body of Christ for all times. Why are we studying 1 Corinthians? Because we need to know that. So Paul's purpose in writing this letter, and you're going to say, why didn't you tell us this in the beginning? We could be done with this right now. So Paul's purpose in writing this letter is principally to set right the order, the things that were a mess, which the Corinthians took too lightly, that he regarded as grave sins. Secondly, he wrote to answer some questions that were put to him. And thirdly, he wrote to give some doctrinal teaching, particularly on the resurrection. The voice of Corinth is speaking very loudly today. The voice of Corinth is speaking very loudly today. We see it all around us. People living lives for themselves. People who are just living for themselves. Let's not take this letter lightly. The heart of man does not naturally change, and the principles on which Paul works are just as important to us as it was to the Corinthians of the first century. Now listen to this. It is the tendency of man to make Christian truth the subject of intellectual study rather than a work of conscience and of heart acceptance, the result being to not always place the moral conduct under the influence of Christian conviction, and to give scope to the latter rather in a lot of talk than vigor of holiness. These are defects which more than one modern nation shares in common with Corinth. Not only does Paul deal with problems which have a way of recurring in other ages and other regions, he gives us the principles on which to act. He deals with everyday problems from a central point of view and places everyday troubles in the light of eternity. So I ask you this. Whatever it is, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, does it have any eternal value? And I pray that you will ask yourself that question. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for these precious ladies, Lord. I thank you for their hearts to serve you, their hearts to know you, their hearts to be involved with you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have been so faithful, so caring, so loving, Lord, that you don't allow us to walk in our own ways, Lord, that you get our attention and you keep our attention. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.